Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 33 this morning. We're making our way through chapter 14, which Paul is presenting the profitability of ministry within the church, the priority of ministry. He ministered to us about prayer. Last week he ministered to us about purpose. Verse 22 is a big verse. The tongues is for a sign, not to those who believe, but to the unbeliever. Prophecy is not for the unbeliever, but for the believer. Remember our terminologies that would help for today. The word tongues is a translation of the Greek word that means languages. Languages. Interpretation, hermeneuo, literally means to explain. Tongues is a language, and interpretation means literally to explain something, not translate, but to explain something. Paul said, I would rather speak five words with my understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue in the church. In case you haven't caught the thread that goes right through this entire section, is that Paul is concerned about spiritual growth, not about experiences. Once a person has received Jesus Christ, once a person has been born of the Spirit of God, from then on it's growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Having spiritual experiences is not what it's all about. Or, to put it another way, when you grow in Christ through the hearing of His Word, you are experiencing the Spirit of God. It just is not emotional. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we understand the word faith literally means persuasion, it's God's chosen way that His Spirit ministers to us, persuades us, changes us, and transforms us through the hearing of His Word. That's His chosen way. It doesn't say reading of His Word, it says the hearing of His Word. What we're doing this morning is just God's way. This is His way of doing things. He's chosen it to be this way. If we don't go, we can't hear. At the hearing of His Word. But today, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 33, we have the seven commands of orderliness in the church. The seven commands of orderliness in the church, or order in the church. Reading, beginning at verse 26, therefore, what is it, brothers? Literally, what is proper? That's what he means. Whenever you should gather together, here's the condition when they gather together. Each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, which means language, has a revelation, has an interpretation, or more literally, explanation. First command is, let everything or all things be with reference to edification or building up. Development. If anyone is speaking in a tongue, according to two and at the most three, and in succession, and let one interpret. There's your next command. And if there should be no interpreter, next command, let him be silent in church or assembly. Next command, and let him speak to himself and to God. And let two or three prophets speak, and let the others discern. The word discernment has to do with judging. And if another who is sitting by should receive some revelation, let the first be silent. For all are able, one by one, to prophesy, in order that all might learn and all might be encouraged. And spirits of prophets are being subject to prophets. For God is not a God of disorderliness. It literally means to riot. A riot is very disorderly, very confusing. God is not a God of disorderliness, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. He's now ministering the seven commands of order in the church, orderliness. The condition, he says, what is proper? Propos, or prope, is the modern Greek word translation of what is it, brothers? The literal translation. What's proper to be in the church? There are seven things that he mentions. First of all, he mentions that whenever you gather together, here is what is going on. One has a psalm, one has a teaching, one has a tongue, one has a revelation, and one has an interpretation or explanation of the tongue. That's what is going on in their church. And remember, these are carnal Christians. This is what they are doing. They're taking turns, and different people are doing different things in church. Or to put it another way, as someone came up to me and asked me, do you have the fullness of the Spirit operating with the fullness of the gifts in your church? Well, what does that mean? Well, does one have a psalm, one have a teaching, one have a revelation, one have a tongue, one have an interpretation? You got to have them all operating in your fellowship, in church service at one time to be experiencing the fullness of the gifts of the Spirit of God. That's not what it means. If God's Spirit does one thing, you've experienced all the fullness of the Spirit. There is a priority here. He is, if you're looking at it from a human standpoint, He is narrowing, in a disciplinary way, narrowing the function of God's Spirit in the church. The priority is to prophesy or to teach God's Word, to minister God's Word in some way. That's top priority. And when God's Spirit teaches or God's Spirit ministers from His Word, you're experiencing all the fullness that God is. Because as He said, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue while in the church. There's a priority and there's a purpose and there's a profitability for all the things that God's Spirit does. So He lists here the various things in which they were doing. The first command is, in verse 26, let all things be done with reference to edification or building up or development of a person's life. The first command of the church is that you come together and all these various people have all of these various, quote, gifts or expressions. The focus ought to be, whatever anybody and everybody does, it should be for the development and building up of the people who come. Edification or building up does not mean emotional high. A lot of people make reference to that today. I went in church and got edified, you know. And then, of course, after you eat lunch and you have indigestion, you lose your spiritual edification for some reason. It's because it's emotional. Let all things be done with reference to building up. Secondly, in verse 27, if one does speak in a tongue, let it be two, at the most three. Let it be in order or succession. Let each person do it in turn. So there could be no more than three. The second command is, but let one interpret or explain. So there has to be an explanation that coincides with the speaking of a language, which of course we know from Acts chapter 2 means to speak in a known language of which you have did not have ability to speak before, and it is a sign, 1 Corinthians 14:22, it is a sign to non-believers that what you're about to tell them is the truth of the gospel. Third command, verse 28. If there is no one to explain, let the one who is speaking in a tongue be silent. That's a command. The fourth command is, let him speak to himself and to God. Now, there are various theories as to where you're supposed to do this. In other words, if God's Spirit comes upon you and God's Spirit ministers in a language to speak, you do have control. There's no such thing as God's Spirit made me do it. I couldn't help myself. The command is, if that comes upon you and there's no one there to explain, interpret your message of the sign to people, then you are to remain silent and speak to yourself and to God. Now, either that's in the church assembly, where there might be a non-believer, for instance, Acts chapter 2, and we have to expand our understanding of church here. Not the church, there's no definite article. Ecclesia means assembly. In fact, it was a word used for the public assembly. When the public leaders would call people, the citizens, they'd call them out to come to a public meeting, they would use ecclesia, an assembly. And it was used for the church because it was the call or the assembly of believers to come together for the purpose of fellowship, for development, and for the Word. So we have to understand that in Acts chapter 2, when they were speaking in languages, that was the assembly of the believers, because all the disciples were there, and even though they weren't having a church meeting, there were still two or three of them together, which is why he said there must be two at the most three. Because that constitutes an assembly of believers. We could be down at City Hall on the church on the steps of the porch of the City Hall, and God's Spirit come upon you, and you speak in a foreign language of which you did not know before, and the language happened to be the same language as the people listening. It would be the assembly of believers. We would not consider it church, but God does. Wherever two or three are gathered in His name, He's in the midst. And so we have assembly. We have church. We can have this whole place filled up, or we can just be a couple of us here. And the Lord will still be here in His fullness, because where two or three are gathered, He is in our midst. So He says, in this command, the fourth command, let him speak to himself and to God. This is silently. Either within the assembly of believers or away from the assembly of believers and only to be expressed in a situation where there is someone there to explain. Because if you just speak in a tongue or in a language and it's not fit, that is, it's not for believers, and there's no one there to give explanation, then be silent. There's no such thing as a spirit taking you over and you have no control. I think it's interesting that he would say, as far as orderliness in the church goes, two at the most three, and do it in succession or order. It's not supposed to be a whole group of people speaking in tongues all at once. Not supposed to be that way. Verse 29 is the fifth command. Let two or three prophets speak. And again, the idiom presents orderliness one at a time. But notice this next command. Notice the sixth command. Let the others judge. In a moment, he's going to tell us that the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. It is the reason why the Apostle Paul says that when he ministers to people, he commends everybody to their own conscience. Take what I say and judge it. How many times have you ever heard anybody in the ministry say that? Take what I say and discern. Judge. Take it apart. Make a distinction. It literally, the word discernment or judgment literally means to just take everything apart and examine it. Separate things out, and is it true or is it not true? I have the same Spirit in me that you have in you. If God's Spirit is ministering that truth through me, God's Spirit should be ministering that same truth in you to you. Now, there might be a problem there that might not have anything to do with spirituality. You might have a mental conflict going on with what's being taught. The question is it the truth of what God's Word is saying or not? God establishes everything for us, the truth of God's Word. I love it. I love the opportunity to share with others and give them the tools to be able to search the Scriptures to see if it's true. In Berea, where Paul was, it says that they were more mentally prepared, more in a state of readiness than other Christians, because they received whatever Paul had to say and they searched the Scriptures to see if it was true. Let the prophet speak, but let the others judge. Some people in positions of ministry can't hold up to judgment. In fact, they do it here at Temple Beth-El. When a cantor or rabbi would stand up and give the Sabbath day message, there would be people in the congregation that would just literally stand up and debate with them right in the middle of the message. That's not right. Look at this over here. If you've ever been in a synagogue, most synagogues are orderly, but some that really get into the Hebrew Scriptures and get into theology, they debate. They love to debate. And they can debate because Hebrew is so general as to what it's making reference to or what it's applying to. But it's fascinating to listen to two Hebrew or Jewish people, especially theologians or students of the Tanakh, get together and debate with one another as to what certain Scriptures are saying. We are to judge. We're to judge what we're hearing. I can remember one time somebody came up to me and invited me to their church. They said their church has the fullness of the Spirit of God ministry, and that my church did not have the fullness of the Spirit of God ministry. So I took the challenge. I said, okay, I want to go see this. So I went and sat in their church. And they sang. Somebody got up and prophesied. Somebody taught. Somebody had a revelation. They said somebody spoke in tongues to them, what tongues was. Somebody gave the interpretation. Oh, when the service was over, they came up and said, oh, that wasn't that wonderful. That was just the fullness of God's Spirit. That's what I mean about all the gifts operating in your church service. I says, well, I have the gift of discernment. And I can tell you right now, I can show you the Scriptures, that most of that was not of the Lord. Oh, you're wrong, they said. I said, now wait a minute. If I have to submit to you, God's Spirit ministering through you, you will have to submit to God's Spirit discerning things too. You can't just go along proclaiming things. It has to be judged. And I can show you from the Word of God where God's Word talks about these things, and they should not be going on in the church. Orderliness. God gives commands. They couldn't submit, but they wanted me to submit. Which is very interesting. I had another instance where a church didn't believe in musical instruments. And so they invited me to come and sit on a church service that didn't have musical instruments, because they said that nowhere in the New Testament does it teach that we're to use musical instruments, and they are abused today. Christian rock groups and all these other things, that musical instruments just get people's flesh worked up and it's not worship at all. Come to our church, we don't use musical instruments, and we'll show you what worship is. I sat right in the front row. When they got up to sing, and the choir was there, they used a pitch pipe. I said, "Up! Roll it right there. Musical instrument in the church." "Oh, that's not a musical instrument." I said, "I heard it." It's amazing the things that we get into, but they wouldn't submit to it. I said, "No, it's not a musical instrument. It wasn't used for worship." "Yes, it was. You played the pitch pipe, and that's what everybody went by as far as the tune goes." "Can't do that." They wouldn't submit to it. When you become legalistic, even in the presentation of the fullness of the gifts of the Spirit, you have to be careful. Because everything that I say to you should be judged by the Word of God, whether it's true or not. Everything that you say to me, I am to judge. Everything everyone says to me, I am to judge according to the Word of God. Period. Now, I find that when I do that, as time goes on, I become more narrow-minded. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talked about bringing every thought unto the captivity of Christ. You know what that means? It means that God's Word and God's Spirit is going to control my thought processes. Everything someone says to me, whether it be the teaching of the Word of God or just even on the street, when someone says something to me, I must narrow it into the Word of God as to whether it's from God or not, whether it is God's Spirit ministering to me or not. That's pretty narrow-minded. Doesn't take anything else into consideration other than what God's Word says. And the battle, by the way, in case you haven't figured it out by now as a Christian, the battle for the Christian life is not over your soul. It's for your mind. It's for the thoughts of your mind. Satan speaks and the thoughts enter in, and we reason things out, and we think about it, and we meditate, and we focus on things. The Lord would have us to meditate on the things of Christ and His Word. That's one of the reasons why it is important to learn the Word of God. God's Spirit, when someone teaches us something, God's Spirit is going to take His Word and compare it to what's being said as to whether it's the truth or not. Let the prophet speak, two or three of them, one at a time. And let the others discern. Verse 30 is actually command number 7. If something is revealed to someone, to another one sitting nearby, let the first be silent so that the other one can speak. The emphasis on everything is twofold. Number one, everything is to be done for development and learning. Number two, everything is to be done in order, one at a time. No more than two people speaking at a time. The reason for this is in verse 31. Prophecy is, according to verse 31, prophecy is to be spoken by all, so that others may learn and others may be encouraged. That's what it's all about. Learning. If we want the thoughts of Christ in our hearts and in our minds, we must learn the things of Christ. They're not just there naturally. The effects of sin are there. And secondly, the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. The word subject means submission. If I come and I speak to you the Word of God, it is in submission to the Spirit of God in you. If God's Spirit supposedly comes upon me to speak in a tongue, a language, and it is not the right place, not the right time, of course, God is ministering to me that I'm delusioned about it to begin with. But the spirit of prophets is in submission to prophets. There's no such thing as God took me over and made me violate the Word of God. No such thing. That's impossible. Yet when God's Spirit does take me over, when God's Spirit does use me, it is beyond my human ability and it is all of Him. And the spirits of prophets is subject to prophets. Again, verse 33 says, for, which tells us the reason, is because God is not a God of disorder or confusion. It's the chaotic state in which a mob or crowd riots in. He's not disorderly. He's of peace. He wants everybody to come and learn and be encouraged in the things of Christ so that when they leave, they are at peace. It has nothing to do with spiritual experiences. It has with leaving, being at peace with God, learning more about Him and being encouraged in Him. And then he tags a little statement at the end of that, is that not only is it for Corinth, but it's for all the churches of the saints. The seven commands and its reasons and the reasons for those commands. The command of orderliness and order. God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of peace. He wants us to grow. That's the experience He wants us to have with His Spirit. He's not going to give us ecstatic, emotional experiences like the mystic pagan religions. That is not the Spirit of God. Next week we will, Lord willing, finish out this section, continuing with about orderliness in the church and about Paul's authority. You see the first verse that's going to be next. We will study in context what these things mean. It's a verse that's often quoted. Somebody used to quote that in this church whenever their wife gave them a bad time. He'd say, 1 Corinthians 14:34. And that's how he got out of the argument. But we'll see in context exactly what is making reference to as we seek actually correction. Remember that 1 Corinthians is a correctional letter to a church that was out of order. God does things in order. He wants everybody to be able to understand and to learn and be encouraged in the things of the Lord. It's very simple. Except that we want to carry our American way of life over into church and we want to be entertained. We're used to being entertained. Go home in peace and quiet, can't stand it. Turn on the television. Want to be entertained. Want to be thrilled. Want to be brought to some kind of excitement and ecstasy. So that when we go to church, we're programmed. Either the church provides that entertainment for us and that experience of ecstasy, or we go find one that will. And it has just progressed over the years from there. There are two things that are the greatest experience to have. Number one is for the Lord to save you. And after you're saved, the top priority of your life is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, or as Paul said in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And again, Romans 10:17, we know that happens. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We are persuaded, we are ministered to, we are changed, and we are transformed when the Word of God is proclaimed. That's what it's all about. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You even for Your correction to us. We pray that with all of our flesh and all of its desires and its seeking after entertainment and seeking after the experiences, that Your Spirit would grip our hearts and we would see the priority, we would see the importance, and we would see the purpose of seeking the ministry of God's Word to our hearts. After being saved, we don't need experiences, we need growth. For You to minister to our hearts in simplicity and in truth, so that our hearts will be encouraged in the things of Christ. Lord, help us to see these things and help us to understand these things as we make the decisions of our life and the direction that we go, seeking the things of Christ and what our life will be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.